Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. If you happen to be coming through our area or if you're moving to our area and you're looking for a church home, we'd love to help you. We'd love to meet you, worship with you, and serve God together. We are located on the corner of Park Boulevard and West County Road in Odessa, Texas, 1700 Park Boulevard. Please come by and let me know if I can help you in any way. If you're looking for a church home in your part of the world, or you're looking with someone to study the Bible with, let me know, and I'll be glad to help you find someone in your area, or I'll help you any way that I can. My email address is roydw3@aol.com. That's roydw3@aol.com. We're glad that you're here tonight. We're going to be studying a new subject matter for a few weeks. We're going to be studying the book of Philippians. Get your Bible ready. Take out your notebook and your pencil and follow along. I know you'll be edified. We're going to be studying from Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at, in particular, verse 5. All right, so in verse 4, he says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And then our verse for today, "Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand." If we obey the admonition to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, the people around us are going to see how we live. They're going to know that we're joyful, happy, faithful children of God. They will know it. They will know it and they will act accordingly. People around you know what you believe, what you think, how you feel. They know who your favorite teams are. They know your favorite restaurant. They should know that you're a child of God and it should be displayed in your life. They will know that you're Christians. So let's talk about this verse. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Let's talk about that word gentleness here in the New King James. The King James Version uses the word moderation. The American Standard says forbearance. The New American Standard says gentle spirit. The English Standard says reasonableness. And other translations use these phrases, gentle and kind, or a gentle attitude, or reasonable and gentle. That's the idea. Defined, this is a word that's a Greek word that's difficult to define and even more difficult to translate. And so it was very hard for them to try to put this into a word that we would understand. But it involves the idea of a reasonable nature with the understanding of it being on us or upon us. It has the phrase epi in Greek, which means on or upon. And this reasonableness, this gentleness, this consideration is on us. And people know it's on us. Now, if today, for instance, I had shown up in a big red suit and it had a little white ball on the end of my hat and a little white trim all around and white trim up and down the lapels, you would know what that means, wouldn't you? Well, this gentleness is supposed to be on you in such a way that the world knows that you're a Christian. They're able to see what you are and what you think. One writer, he described it as the positive idea of sweet reasonableness, of the restraint of passions, soberness, or that which is suitable. It also includes the idea of the qualities that are necessary in being a gentleman. Do you know what it is to be a gentleman? I don't think the current generation knows what it means to be a gentleman. You don't see very many people holding doors, being kind, being considerate of others or helping out in those kinds of ways. You don't see people who choose their words carefully and build people up. I've mentioned it to you before. I can be in the boardroom in a discussion meeting and have CEOs and vice presidents and attorneys and accountants in the room. They don't speak with gentleness. They don't speak with gentlemanlike nature. They use foul, filthy language that's unbecoming of a gentleman. This word here means you need to act with some character. You need to have the right kind of attitude and mindset. One writer said this, "It's the idea of a sweet disposition, a cooperative spirit that does not insist on its own way." working together. That's the idea. We're all in the same family. We're all helping each other. It involves the idea of combining patience and sweetness. Instead of in a hurry to get what I want, I'm sweet and gentle and patient. It's the idea of yielding, forbearing, being reasonable, being gentle, being considerate toward others. It can be summarized by what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the great chapter of love, verses 4 through 8. He said this, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Let me ask you a question. You ever think evil? You see something, you see someone, and your first thought is negative? Be honest. Love doesn't think evil. How many of us have? It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Have we failed? I bet we have. And sometimes because we're not very loving. That's why. One of the thoughts that we see here is the idea of the opposite of love. The opposite of love is one who's puffed up, one who is being arrogant and cocky, one who's prideful. It parades itself and is puffed up. Every time I see that, I can't help but think of a tom turkey. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a wild turkey in the wild, but when that tom is going after those hens, do you know what he does? He may only be this big around, but he puffs up those feathers and he's 3.5-4 feet wide, and he's strutting and dragging those tips, and he's making a fuss. Oh, he's putting on a show. He is puffed up. He's parading himself. He wants to be seen. Let me give you another tip. Don't ever rope one. It's not a good thing. I thought that would be fun. It was not. It wasn't the roping that was hard. It was the getting him unroped that was the hard part. And his head turned every shade of purple, green, white, blue. I do not recommend it. The opposite of that is what the Christian is to be. Instead of puffed up and strutting, he's supposed to be kind and gentle and considerate and loving and putting others first and not forcing his own way, but being patient with others. That's the idea. It's a beautiful statement. It's the idea that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41 in the Sermon on the Mount. Someone asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2. Somebody wants your outer garment, you give them the inner coat too. You help people. You're kind and gentle and forbearing. It's the idea that Paul talks about that's also important in this discussion. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I told you, we're going to mention this about 50 times during the study of Philippians. Here's another one. He said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. What was it that Paul was trying to imitate in Christ? Faithfulness, godliness, Christ-likeness. In fact, he puts it into words in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. He says this, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you. What did Paul say Jesus was? He was meek and gentle and was at peace and was lowly. I read that, I can't help but think of Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He talks about what we need to do to get rest and peace. And he describes himself saying he is gentle or meek and lowly at heart. That's the attitude of Christ-likeness. Too many of us, though, want to go back to the book of John and recognize there are money changers in the temple, and we'd rather have that characteristic of Jesus, where we grab the whip and go in and turn the tables over and throw a temper tantrum. Now, Jesus was angry and did not sin, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 a moment ago in our scripture reading. But if we do that, is it really out of righteousness that we would take up a whip, or worse, we use our words to tear someone down? Listen, that's not the gentleness that Paul is writing about. Jesus, Paul, many other New Testament faithful showed us the gentleness and the forbearance that we should have, even to the point that they lost their lives for the cause of Christ. Could we be that gentle? Or are we like so many in the world today? We would rather fight to get our way and push our agenda and throw a fit. Who cares who we destroy? I'm going to get what I want. It's mine, and I need it now. Isn't that the commercial that's been playing for the last few years? Listen, that's not the attitude of the Christian. We must imitate Christ. We must be considerate of others. And certainly the brethren here in Philippi need to understand this. In verse 2 that we read just a moment ago, we have two women who are fighting and arguing amongst themselves, and it tends to be something of a personal nature. We've already studied that. But what did they need? Gentle forbearance. They needed kindness toward each other. Brethren, we need this attitude in our world today. There are many of our brethren who are struggling, who need our love and support. They need our kindness, not our pridefulness and our puffed up struttingness. The world needs to see Christ living in us today. They need to see our actions are gentle and kind. Listen, we need to be known by men. Notice what he says in the verse. He says, let your gentleness be known to all men. People see you and know. Not just one group of people, not just the people you see on Sunday, but everyone. Man, I had to bite my tongue yesterday, and I had to step back and think about what I was about to say because someone had done something that I was not happy about. And I had to sit back and say, listen, what good would it do to make a scene? What good would it do to chew this person out? What good? Am I helping them at all? Of course not. And yet sometimes we have those urges. You probably see, you know what they say, right? You've seen that, idea of the Karen, you know the Karen, or the Kyle if it's a guy. Something happens and they throw a big fit because they're going to get their way. That's the idea that's so prevalent in society. In fact, you may have been a Karen or a Kyle at some point. The grocery store clerk doesn't help you the way you want. You try to get gas and the pump doesn't work and you go in and you chew out the minimum wage employee standing behind the register. You're waiting on somebody at the doctor's office and that 10 minutes that they told you would wait turns into an hour and 10 minutes and you go up and chew that person out. Hey, I've been here for an hour. Are you ever going to get to me? That is not gentle forbearance. Sometimes we've been Karen and Kyle. We have not behaved the way we should. Listen, our attitude needs to be known by men. They need to see us and know that we're gentle and kind and we rejoice in the Lord and we're kind in the Lord and we have this observable nature about us. Because we love the Lord, we imitate Christ and his attitude, we imitate his behavior. And if you remember, Jesus in Isaiah 53, also in 1 Peter chapter 2, we learn about Christ. Like sheep before the shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile. When they chastised him and rebuked him and mocked him, he did not strike them down. Sometimes today we want to act like John and James did. Do you remember? Things didn't go the way they wanted. They said, Lord, you want us to call down fire and brimstone from heaven, destroy this city? Man, sometimes we do that. That waitress didn't refill our drink. Oh, we're going to call down fire and brimstone. How dare they wait 3 more minutes than when I wanted it to bring me a drink. No, that's not gentle forbearance. That's not kindness. That's not compassion. That's not consideration. Folks, ultimately what we're talking about is being under control. We need to have our mind and our hearts under control, our tongue under control, our thoughts under control. We must not be insistent on getting on what we think we deserve. Because in truth, what do we deserve? The wages of sin is death. But fortunately, the rest of that verse says, the gift of God is eternal life. We've been given something we don't deserve. That's what grace means. Listen, we have been blessed. So let's not be insistent on getting on what we think we deserve. Let's not throw a fit and lose control so that we get what we want. Sometime ago, somebody came up with the phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And since then, some people have played the squeaky wheel just because they want the grease. They have manipulated the system to get what they want. And folks, that shouldn't be the Christian. That shouldn't be the Christian. We must not yell and scream and force our way. Instead, like Christ, as a sheep before the shearer is silent. That is a reference to him being nailed to the cross. His back ripped to shreds. The thorns in his brow. His side pierced. And he didn't lose control. He didn't start yelling and screaming and throwing a fit and demanding his rights. He humbly, kindly, compassionately died so that we might live. We need to learn to be like Christ. Our character, including this gentleness, needs to be known to those around us. They should see that Christianity has impacted our lives, and it's not just something we do on Sunday. It's who we are. You know, they should recognize that we're followers of Jesus by our words and by our actions. When the world is filled with trouble, we're not troubled. We're at peace. When the world's filled with frustration and antagonism, we're not bitter. We're not alarmed. We're not running around like Chicken Little saying, the sky is falling, the sky is falling. No, we're at peace. When the world is beside themselves with the hardships of life And certainly 2020 has been a stressful, difficult year in so many ways in the physical world. But it shouldn't affect our spiritual nature. We should still be trusting and faithful and loving and kind and compassionate and looking for the glorious hope and appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We should act like we're different, because instead of being caught up in this world, we're calm and we're kind. When the world has lost its control, we're under control. Just as those in the first century world could tell that the apostles had been with Jesus, they knew they were uneducated men, and yet the way they talked and acted, they knew they had been with Jesus. Acts 4 and verse 13. We must show that the Lord's direction is guiding our life. We need to show that we're Christians. Our faith and works demonstrate who we are. James 2 and verse 18. People know that we're Christians by our love. John 13 and verse 35. They see our love in what we do. You can tell somebody you love them and not really love them. People do it all the time. But true love is demonstrated. It's shown in actions. And we need to demonstrate to the world that we love God and we love one another as Christians. In fact, if you're telling people that you're a Christian, one of the things they're going to do is examine your life under a microscope. They're going to look at you and they're going to try to pick you apart. Sometimes your kids will do it. Sometimes your brethren will do it. Sometimes your neighbor will do it. Oh, he's a Christian. But did you see that when he smashed his thumb with a hammer? He said a word too. Right? They are. They're going to look for any excuse to keep from following Christ. That's why we need to work hard on being under control. We need to be genuine, not a phony. We need to show that our words and our actions show our faith in Christ Jesus. They can see that it matters to us. They can see that it controls our life. One example in Scripture that shows this in the life of the apostles, in addition to what I mentioned from Acts chapter 4, is one where Paul wrote about the observance of the people about the change in Paul's own life. In Galatians chapter 1, after Paul tells about his coming to the Lord and Jesus teaching him individually, just as he had the other apostles, after his conversion, he had to run. He had to look for a way out so that he would not be persecuted and mistreated. But as soon as he began to start preaching and teaching, as he went to a place where they didn't know a whole lot about him, it says this in Galatians 1, 23 and 24. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in Paul. When people know you before, when they know who you once were, and they see you give your life to Christ, they ought to recognize the change. When they know that we're Christians and we're members of the church, they ought to see that our lives are different than the world. That doesn't mean you don't feel frustration. It doesn't mean you don't feel sadness. It doesn't mean that you're not hurting when others hurt. But we act differently because of our faith in Christ Jesus. So here's some questions for you. What do the people around us think when they meet us for the first time? What do people who really know us think about us? Do they realize that we stand with Christ? Do they glorify God because of our lives, as those did for Paul? What about our coworkers, our neighbors, our families, our associates? Do they see Christ living in me? How well do I get along with people? Do I make friends easily? Do people enjoy talking to me? Or am I the guy that everybody runs from at the grocery store? You know, I've used that illustration before. You know what it is. You've done it. Don't raise your hand and tell on yourself. We know. There you've been walking through the grocery store or department store or maybe at the mall or wherever you were, and you saw somebody walking and you ducked your head and you turned and you went the other way because you didn't want to talk to them. Are we that person? Are we that person that nobody wants to talk to? If so, we already know. We're that strutting turkey. We got to change our life. We need to change our attitude. What do other people think about us? Do they see our gentleness? Why does this matter? Well, it matters because of the last phrase in this verse. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. And there's two ways in which this is going to be applied. One is a recognition that the judgment day is coming. The other is an understanding that we have help from God. It's available to us at all times. But we must keep a positive attitude. We need to be kind and compassionate and gentle, but that can be very difficult in this dark world. Do you think that everybody is keeping a positive attitude during our present situation in the world? No. I told you last week, Suicide rates are higher than they've ever been. Depression is higher than it's ever been. Negativity, crime rates, these things are rising. People are miserable. Folks, we can't be that kind of person in Christ Jesus. We have to be the light in this dark world. There's a strong reason for us to change our attitude to be Christ-like, and that's because the Lord is near. He's at hand. We understand the judgment day could occur at any moment. In chapter 3, we saw multiple times Paul talking about the coming of the Lord. Verse 10, 11, 14, 20, and 21. He said, we need to be ready because Jesus is coming back. He wrote throughout his writings. We studied 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 extensively about the return. We've talked about 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 9 through the end of the chapter, and I'll read a verse or two from that in a minute. But the Lord is coming back. The Philippian brethren knew it, and they were growing in their knowledge, in their love, in their charity, and that growth needed to include their gentleness and forbearance and kindness. Persecution is coming to them. And they need to understand their attitude will help them to overcome. Persecution may be coming to the church. I wrote about that in our inside article in the bulletin today. And that is also about cancel culture. Cancel culture part two. We may face persecution, folks. We may face some difficulty because the world believes all kinds of error about the home, about the family, about marriage, about sexual relations. And folks, when we stand up for what's right, people aren't going to like it. We still need to be gentle and kind. We need to endure the hardship that's coming. And the Philippian brethren needed to as well. Why? Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. So what is our life? If we lose control, you know, so often people will use this I won't say hypothetical. I'll just say they'll use this treacherous situation. Somebody is in a horrible situation. Things are really bad. And in the persecution that they're facing, or in the car wreck that they endure, or in the sickness they're going through, they start cussing, or they start mistreating the people helping them, or they start yelling and screaming and saying evil thoughts. Well, certainly God's grace covers that, right? No, it doesn't. Quit acting like all those hypotheticals will cover you. That's wrong. Sin separates us from God. If we sin in our last few days or we sin in our first days and we don't get rid of that sin by obeying the gospel and being washed in the blood of the Lamb, we're going to be lost. So no matter what happens to us at the end, folks, we've got to be gentle and kind and patient. We need to be willing to endure it unto the end. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be faithful unto death and you'll receive the crown of life. Not be faithful up until the last couple of weeks and then you die. Be faithful all the way, because therein is where that peace and trust comes. Listen, the idea that God is near has been around since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve knew it in the garden. God was near. He was walking and found them, and they were naked. By the way, God knew where they were the whole time. That's words to help us understand the picture of what was going on. And here we are, 6,000 years later, and you know what? God is still near. Remember Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? Lo, I be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now that's specific for the apostles and how Christ was with them and the Holy Spirit would guide and direct them. But the truth is, God is still near. We still have that understanding. Here we are 2,000 years later since Jesus. The idea is still true. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such that have a contrite heart. Psalm 119, 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Psalm 145, 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill their desires for those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want you to notice, we don't have time to discuss all these passages in depth. But if you want the Lord to be near you, you have to have a broken heart, a contrite spirit. You need to be near the Lord. You need to keep his commandments. You need to call upon him. You need to live in truth. You need to have a desire for him. And then he will hear you, and he will answer you, and he will provide for you. Since we know the judgment day is coming, we need to be even more watchful and more prepared as we go through the days of our life. In 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 14, after talking about the destruction of the world, here's what Peter says. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and without blemish. You want to go to heaven, a place of righteousness? We have to be righteous. We have to be at peace, a peace that the world doesn't understand. We should not be the ones running around acting crazy because there's sickness in the world. There's been sickness in the world since Adam and Eve sinned. We should not be the ones throwing a fit over changes in political systems. They've changed since the Garden of Eden. They're going to keep changing as long as the Lord delays. We ought to be a people of peace and trust and hope and faithfulness, looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is near. With that, he can provide us with compassion. He is able to understand what we feel. He knows what we're enduring. He knows what we've been through. He knows when we address the Father in prayer, he's that mediator, that go-between, between us and God. He knows when we're following the Spirit's word that has been written for us in our Bibles. He knows that we need help, and he helps us through the word, through prayer, through encouragement of our brethren. Folks, God is there to help us. Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18 says, therefore, in all these things, he had been made like his brethren. He's been made like us, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sin of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus can help us because he's been where we are. Yes, he was where we are, but he did it without sin. You want to know how to overcome? You need to walk with Jesus. He is able to help us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't back away. Don't back down. Don't run and hide. You be faithful to God. You be trusting God. You be at peace with God. Nothing should stop you from loving him and being faithful. He says, since you have that, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. How can we get grace and help in prayer? Because Jesus went through what we went through. He knows what we endure. He understands where we are, and he can help us. Romans 8, verse 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. If God is for you, nobody can stop you from being faithful. But you got to be at gentleness and peace and forbearance that allows you to keep on keeping on. As Christians, we're never alone. We always have help. And then Paul's going to say in just a few verses, Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now here's the question. Do we have our gentleness known to all men? If we do not, my guess is we're not living with Christ.